Let's turn in the Word of God tonight to Acts chapter 28. Chapter that we read in connection with Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. That will be the text for the sermon. We'll come back to our series in Philippians tonight and consider chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Related to what we read and we'll consider there is what we read in Acts 28, the events that are last recorded concerning the history of the Apostle Paul's life when he goes to Rome. This is the Word of God to us in Acts 28. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. This is after the shipwreck. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found the brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said unto him, "We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they had agreed not among themselves, they departed, After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet, saying unto our fathers, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So far we read from the book of Acts. Now let's turn over to the letter of Philippians and read the text for the sermon, which is verses 12 through 14. Where we read this, but I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in light of being gone for a few weeks, I'd like to briefly review the main points that we've considered thus far in our series on the book of Philippians. There's been 3 main ideas that we've considered in the first 11 verses of chapter 1. The first was the opening couple of verses in which Paul gives his greetings to the church, identifying himself as the sender of the letter and those to whom he was writing with the apostolic blessing. The second main truth that we considered from the first part of the introduction to the letter was the expression of thanks to God for all the members of the congregation in Philippi, and particularly thanks to God for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, which prompts Paul to think about the future, in which he writes concerning the confidence that God would keep them until the day of Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that we considered was the second part of the introduction, in which Paul identifies very specifically that which he prays for regarding the saints in Philippi. A very beautiful, pointed prayer. It's the prayer that their love might increase more and more in all knowledge and judgment. That brings us tonight to verse 12. And verse 12 really marks the beginning of the main part of the epistle, the main body of the letter. And the first thing that the Apostle Paul does in the epistle is he gives a report concerning himself. He talks about himself in the rest of chapter 1. I alluded to this in a couple of different places in the opening few sermons on this book. And That is that there was a very strong affinity between the Apostle Paul and the saints in the Church of Philippi. Paul cared deeply about these members of the church. But that relationship was reciprocal. The members of the church cared very deeply about Paul. The impetus behind this letter, after all, is the member of the Church of Philippi, Epaphroditus, who sends a gift from the Church of Philippi to Paul while he's in prison in Rome. They cared about him. They cared deeply about him. And so the first thing that Paul does in this epistle is he gives a report concerning himself. And what he says in the beginning of this report is the content of the sermon tonight. He makes clear that yes, he is in bonds, he is in prison, but God has used that circumstance for the furtherance of the gospel. That's the main point of verses 12 through 14. We take that up tonight under the theme, imprisoned unto the furtherance of the gospel. Let's see in the first place the meaning of this. In the second place, let's see the manner, how it was that the gospel was advanced. And there we consider especially verses 13 and 14. And then in the third place, let's consider the knowledge of that. We have to know this. And that's what Paul says at the beginning of verse 12. Imprisoned unto the furtherance of the gospel, the meaning, the manner, and the knowledge. We take up in the beginning of the sermon the opening phrase of verse 12, in which Paul says, the things which happened unto me. He goes on to say, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So we have to start with understanding what are the things which happened unto me. It's for this reason that we read Acts 28 tonight. The things that happened unto Paul, very simply, was the fact that he was in prison in Rome. Recall that he made his way back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. And while in Jerusalem, he was arrested. And while he was in Jerusalem, after he was arrested, he appealed to Caesar. And appealing to Caesar meant that he was going to go to Rome in order to receive a trial. On the way to Rome, that's when they were shipwrecked. And we read in Acts 28, from the island of Miletus until they were able finally to make it to Rome. The present circumstance of the Apostle Paul is that he is in prison. He's under house arrest. And we learn some details about that from Acts 28. We learn that this was the circumstance for Paul for some 2 years. Sometime in the period of those 2 years, Epaphroditus comes and Paul responds by writing and sending this letter of the Philippians. Now, we need to make sure that we don't misunderstand what Paul's circumstance was at this time. Yes, it is true that Paul, while he was under house arrest, was able to receive visitors. We read that at the end of Acts 28. Regularly and for extended periods of time received visitors such that he was able to preach and teach the gospel to these visitors. Epaphroditus, after all, was one who went to Paul and was able to give him a gift. Yes, it was true that the apostle was able to receive gifts and even write letters and dictate letters that he desired to write. But I say again, we mustn't misunderstand this. So to think that he didn't have it that bad. The reality is that this was serious, serious suffering for the Apostle Paul. The fact is he was physically chained at this time. The text refers to bonds. Most literally, it refers to chains. And that was true of Paul. All of the time in which he was in his hired house, as we read of it in Acts chapter 28, he was in physical chains. And not only that, but he was under 24-hour surveillance. The emperor's guards were with Paul 24 hours a day in shifts of 4 or 6 hours. That puts in perspective the reality that Paul was experiencing at this time. Yes, there was some freedoms that he had with respect to visitors and the reception of even some gifts. But the reality is, for 2 years, he was in chains and he was under the constant surveillance of guards. I don't know about you, but I look at that and say that would be very, very hard. And it was for the Apostle Paul. This suffering, by means of imprisonment, he identifies as a suffering which are bonds in Christ. Verses 13 and 14 refer explicitly to the things which happened unto me. So that my bonds in Christ, verse 13, and then verse 14 refers to it again, waxing confident by my bonds. But here we take note of the fact that he says, in Christ. That's a significant prepositional phrase. And what's significant about that is the fact that he does not say, on behalf of Christ, or for the sake of Christ. With respect to the reality of his imprisonment and therefore suffering, he uses the prepositional phrase, in Christ. And that calls our attention to a very important point that is true for all of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ by faith. We are united to Jesus Christ. We are one with Jesus Christ. And in the context of what we read here, what that means is that we share in the very sufferings of Jesus Christ himself. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. When I use the word sufferings, I'm not referring to the atoning suffering of Jesus Christ. That's all Christ. Suffering the wrath and curse of God for the sins and guilt of his people, Christ suffered that, fully satisfying the justice of God. That's Christ alone. But those who are in Christ share in his sufferings with respect to the suffering at the hands of men. Christ suffered the hatred of the world. And he did so in a very profound way. And those who are in Jesus Christ, those who are identified with Jesus Christ, share in the very sufferings that Jesus Christ experienced from that respect. That's the way to think about our sufferings. Yes, it is because of Christ. Yes, it is for the sake of Christ. But we are one with Christ in those sufferings. Jesus made that clear during his earthly ministry that such would be true. In John chapter 15, we read in verses 18 and 20 through 20, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours." That's the nature of the things that happened to the Apostle Paul. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul, narrowly considered in light of Philippians 1. But we can broaden this out and realize that what Paul is talking about here is always what happened to him. He was always under the suffering of the hands of the world. In fact, in the time of his conversion, when the Lord appeared to Ananias and spoke to Ananias, when Paul was going to be received by him, he said to Ananias, "This one who I just converted, he's going to suffer for my sake." in the very conversion of the apostle, it was made clear that the path forward for Paul was to suffer for Jesus' sake. Right at the beginning of his earthly ministry, or rather missionary labors, on the very first missionary labor, he's forced out of cities because of persecution, even stoned and cast out of the city thinking he was dead and possibly even being dead. There's room for differences of opinion on what happened to him, but was revived such that he would go on in his missionary labors. The saints in Philippi would have known all about this from the time that Paul spent in Philippi. Recall that he cast out the spirit of divination from the damsel, which leads him to be brought before the magistrates, which leads him to prison. But even there, the very truth of our text was on display in prison, which leads to the salvation of the Philippian jailer and his family. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a long list of the suffering that the Apostle Paul endured. And I'd like to read in this connection just one more verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, which gives a commentary on how we are to think of these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. We read that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we were told before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Paul says there, we were appointed to these sufferings. Appointed by whom? God. Appointed when? In his eternal counsel, which is now being carried out in time and history, appointed why? Because God has a purpose in the sufferings that we experience and that Paul experienced at the hands of men. And that leads us to the main point of the text. Paul is saying in the text, the things that happened unto me, they happened unto the furtherance of the gospel. It's all about the gospel. The gospel here is the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that for sinners who are guilty in Adam and corrupt by nature, there is hope and there is salvation because of the work of Jesus. The gospel is not just good news, but it is good news that is preached and taught. Because when the gospel is preached and taught, it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. And this is why, because it's the power of God unto salvation, both to Jew and Greek. Paul says that that gospel has been, as he says in verse 12, furthered. The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of that gospel. And what Paul is saying here is very simply. More and more are hearing about the good news of Jesus Christ. More and more are given by God the gift of faith to believe in Jesus Christ. More and more are then in turn sharing that gospel and living that gospel so that God is performing an almighty work to more and more gather and preserve and defend His church. And the point of what Paul is saying here is all of that took place as the direct result of the things which happened unto me. My imprisonment, my present circumstance of being under house arrest in Rome has been used by God so that that gospel would be spread more and more. The devil thinks that what he's doing here is restraining the gospel or constraining the gospel, but God uses it to cause the gospel to blossom even more and more in Rome. And we'll see in the second point of the sermon how that was the case. But before we get to that, let's see two overarching main points that arise out of this truth. Number one, let's understand that this is the purpose of God with all of human history. The main truth of this text, the furtherance of that gospel, when we step back and see it from the biggest picture point of view, we say this is God's purpose in all of human history. That from the beginning of the New Testament church in Jerusalem, from that beginning with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the gospel would go forth. It would be furthered, advanced, more and more, the world over, until the day of Jesus Christ's return. To speak of it in terms of the book of Revelation, the white horse gallops triumphantly, saving, preserving, gathering the church. And this was Paul's singular purpose in life. The moment God converted him, called and sent by God to be an instrument in his hand to spread that gospel further and further west until he finally comes to Rome. So that in the first place, overarching point, understand that this is God's purpose in all of human history and continues this day to be his purpose in all of human history. Per the sermon last week, Sunday night, until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And then in the second place, we see the overarching point from this text that God is pleased to use even the persecution of the church to accomplish that end. The general truth is that God uses all things for good to his church. The specific truth is that God uses persecution, imprisonment here, in order for that gospel to be spread more and more. And in this we see the wisdom of God and the power of God. You can imagine what the devil is thinking here. The devil knows missionary journey 1, missionary journey 2, missionary journey 3. Look at the fruit of all of that. Churches being established, strengthened. And he's probably thinking, okay, he finally got to Rome, but he's under house arrest. How much could the Apostle Paul do when he's in prison in Rome? Yes, he wanted to come here, but he's here under chains. And Paul was probably thinking that maybe at a time. He was a sinful man too. And yes, in the strength of faith, he says this, and I'm going to say something about that later. But if he were to draw it up, he wouldn't have drawn it up this way. Yes, I want to go to Rome. Paul was a man of action. Paul was a man of movement. He wanted to go from house to house, group to group, out in the streets, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is the power of God, and this is the wisdom of God. That he takes what the devil tries to do, thinking he's going to hinder the movement of the gospel, and he turns it on its head, and it becomes the very means by which the gospel is spread more and more and more. That's how God works. Because God is God, and his will be done. This is an isolated example in Philippians chapter 1, but this is the truth that rings true all throughout history. Read church history from this point of view. And it's always the very persecution of the church that was the impetus behind the spread of the gospel. There's a certain strengthening of the church that takes place by means of the persecution of that church. Such is the wisdom of God. Before we get into the second point of the sermon, which is how this came out to the furtherance of the gospel, I'd like to make one more point. And that is to see the gospel-centered focus of Paul. I said at the end of the introduction that the apostle here is giving a report concerning himself. That's really what this is. He's telling the church of what was true for him at this time. The church was concerned about Paul. And so he gives this report. He talks about what was true for him. He was in bonds. But here's the point that I want to make. His focus and what he leads the readers of his epistle to think about and to focus on is not himself, but is upon God and the gospel of grace. He doesn't just report the bare facts of what was going on for him. And what is more, he doesn't draw the attention to himself. How easy would it have been the case to do that? To write about his circumstances, and he could talk about what he was enduring. He could talk about how raw his ankles and his wrists may have been. He could have talked about how these guards never leave me. He could have talked about how long it's been. He could have talked about how the food wasn't very good. But that's not what he focuses on. Yes, he acknowledges the fact, I'm in bonds. But Paul is God-centered in his thoughts. He's gospel-centered in his thoughts. And he wants the church to be that too. And so he says, yes, this is true of me, but I want to take your attention away from me, and I want to direct your attention to the God who has worked through this circumstance for the advancement of the gospel. And I say in response to that, what an example for us. And what an encouragement to us. Okay, we're not under the present circumstance of being persecuted and imprisoned. But let's just think about this from the broad category of suffering and difficulty that we have. May God give us the perspective of the Apostle Paul, which was God-centered and Christ-centered and gospel-centered. So that when we report, how are we doing? Yes, we be honest. Not very well right now. This is real for me right now. Pain, difficulty, suffering. But you know what? This I know to be true. God's in control. And I know that by faith. And this I know to be true. God is at work. And I know that because His Word says that. And this I know to be true. There's hope. There's hope even in the midst of this suffering, pain, and difficulty. You see how when we go through the things we go through by the strength of faith and how God works that in us, we can be God-centered in our reporting, God-centered in our thoughts, gospel-centered in talking about the things that we experience. That was the Apostle Paul. Yes, a giant of faith. But God gives that to us, and we've all experienced that. I think we've all experienced going through the visitation line at funerals. And the people that are being visited are more of an encouragement to the people walking through the line than we are to the ones who are being visited. Because what are they talking about? Oh, not how bad it is right now, but how good God is. And that becomes an encouragement to each other as we go through the sufferings of this earthly life. That was Paul as he talks about what he was enduring at this time. So the main point, imprisoned unto the advancement of the gospel. Now the manner in which that takes place is explained in verses 13 and 14. Really two ideas, each expressed in both of these verses. The first is that, so my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace in all other places. That's how, number one, the gospel was advanced through his imprisonment. And then number two, verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So two prongs to this second point of the sermon. I'd like to begin this second point talking about verse 13, and just to clarify translation. Verse 13 refers to in all the palace. The better way to translate that is the Praetorian Guard or the Emperor's Guard. The reference at the end of verse 13 is both to persons and not places. It's not the palace and other places, but most literally, it's the guards, persons, and to all other persons. So just to be clear on that, the reference most literally is to people and not places. The Praetorian Guard was the Emperor's Guard. There were 9 cohorts of guards, 1,000 soldiers of each, and their main responsibility was to guard the emperor and to carry out his affairs in Rome. The guard was that which was keeping surveillance of Paul 24 hours a day. So Paul is saying here that on account of his imprisonment, others knew in the Praetorian Guard and beyond that, that his imprisonment was on account of his confession of Christ and his work as a missionary of Jesus Christ. And in that way, the gospel was being advanced. That would take place specifically in a couple of ways. The first is that Paul had an opportunity in his trial to expound concerning the gospel of Christ. Paul did this before in the book of Acts. He was on trial in Rome. He didn't hire a lawyer. He himself was the one who defended himself. And when Paul defended himself before the magistrates and likely the guards, it wasn't just a legal defense. It wasn't, I'm not guilty of any law that I've broken. He took those opportunities to expound Christ. This is who I am. I am a preacher of the gospel. And this is who Christ is as the Savior of His people. And in that way, in His defense, He defended the gospel. And in that way, the word was spread that this man was in prison on account of his confession and work for Jesus Christ. So that specifically is how this would have taken place, number one. But probably more important is this number two. And that has to do with the fact that Paul was under house arrest with 24-hour surveillance by guards who were on a rotation and therefore would have constantly been in the presence of the Apostle Paul. And he didn't shy away from talking about Jesus in the presence of those guards. You can imagine this. Visitors come. And what we read at the end of Acts 28, Paul preaches and Paul teaches the gospel. Visitors come and what do they do together? They pray in the name of Jesus. Visitors come and what do they do together? They sing from their heart the songs of Zion. You have to believe, whether they wanted to hear it or not, Paul was going to talk to the guards themselves. This is what you need. You need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and His crucifixion and resurrection and the only hope of salvation and give the call of the gospel to repent of your sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then overshadowing all of that would have been what they observed. And what they would have observed is a man who was at peace, a man who was content, a man who will come to later in the book of Philippians, who rejoiced in the Lord in the midst of his present circumstance of suffering. And you can imagine how that word would spread. Did you hear about this Apostle Paul? What's his attitude like? Most people that we're dealing with when we have to guard them for 24 hours are miserable, complaining, wretched in their attitude. But this man, he's at peace. He even sings and he prays to his God in the name of Jesus and talks about this heaven that he's going to go to with a confidence that he is going to go there. That word concerning Jesus Christ and the hope of Christ was spread through that immediate contact that he had with these guards. And from there, it went forth so that some believed and were brought in to the church of Jesus Christ, such that it even went into the very home of Caesar himself. At the end of Philippians, we read, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." That's how far it penetrated in Rome on account of his imprisonment. The lesson for us, beloved, is that we use every opportunity God gives us to speak about the gospel of grace that God has bestowed to us. Our present circumstance is not that of suffering in prison. But the general truth is that we don't shy in our circumstances to talk about with others and before others what God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Probably the most pointed example here is in hospitals and in hospice per the announcement before our prayer tonight. It doesn't matter if nurses are around. It doesn't matter if doctors are around. Doesn't mean that we shove it down people's throats, but keep the doors open in the hospital and sing praises to God and pray publicly and talk about it with them in the room about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ because of his death and resurrection from the dead. Makes me even rethink what I've done in pastoral visits in the hospital. Why ask for a little bit of privacy while we make a pastoral visit? Yes, it's good to do that, to be able to talk in a private way. It makes me think, when the nurse is around, ask her to join. Why don't you sit down? Or at least while you're working, listen to what we have to say. Because what we have to say is the most important thing in all of our life and the word that we want others to hear. And that is the gospel of grace in Jesus. That's just one circumstance. The point is, God uses all of our circumstance as opportunity to sound forth concerning the truth that God has given to us. The first manner in which the gospel was advanced is that, verse 13. The second is this, verse 14. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." The point here, very simply, is that they saw Paul. They saw what was happening as a result of his imprisonment. And the language is strong and repetitive. Bold, without fear, to speak the gospel and to teach the gospel to others. They would have been bold and not had fear of the consequences of preaching and teaching the truth. Seeing Paul, seeing the strength of faith that he had, seeing his attitude and even rejoicing in the Lord in the midst of those circumstances gave them encouragement in Rome. "I don't fear those consequences, and I'm bold, therefore, all the more to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ." And bold all the more without any fear because they saw the effect of this. Everything in verse 13, which we talked about, applies to verse 14. They got wind of what was happening, how the word was being spread concerning Paul and the gospel through that, how the word of God never comes back void, but is powerful to save. And you better believe that in hearing that, that spurred them on all the more. We're going to go forth now. God's word is powerful to bring that word, and through that God works to bring others to faith in Jesus Christ. Seeing Paul and what happened as a result of that gives them in Rome all the more encouragement and boldness and courage to be strong in standing for the truth and in proclaiming that truth. Now let's not just see Paul here. We need to see the Lord here. Because quite honestly, when I read that, and when I look at myself, I would say, I don't have that courage and boldness. Would I really, in the midst of those guards who probably had the opportunity, if they wanted, to make my life all the more miserable, would I really want to talk to them in that moment about Jesus Christ? And that's probably the thought that we all have. I'm not strong. And that's why the strength and the confidence is not in ourselves, and it's not even in Paul. We need to see through Paul, and we need to see the Lord as He was working in Paul, this confidence and this boldness. And in fact, I believe that's a very legitimate way to interpret verse 14. As we have it in the AV, the comma comes after the Lord, and many of the brethren in the Lord. So as we have it, the in the Lord goes with the brethren. And that's legitimate. That's a proper way to understand it. They are brethren in the Lord who are waxing confident by Paul's bonds. But it's also legitimate to read and understand it this way. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. So that the in the Lord goes not with the brethren, but the in the Lord goes with the waxing confident in my bonds. That was their confidence. Yes, they saw Paul, but they saw the work of God in Paul. And their confidence was in the Lord who would work in them, so that they were all the more courageous, without fear, to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This has rich application for you and me, because we need this courage, we need this boldness. One of the great reasons to read church history and to read biographies, you read that and you see the work of God in men. You see a Luther who, in the moment of crisis, here I stand, I can do none other. And you see God as He worked in Luther. And you see God as He works in the Apostle Paul. And you look at yourself and you say, weak I am, but God, give me this strength. So that when I'm in the hospital room, and when I'm before others, and when I'm at work, and when, if one day I am in prison, I have the confidence to say, this is the truth, and you need this truth, and let me tell you about the truth of Jesus Christ. May the sermon tonight embolden us with a holy power to sound forth in our everyday life, especially in the midst of trials and sufferings, concerning the truth of Jesus. And God used this. God used this in Rome for the gospel to spread more and more. And we need to know this, and we need to know it well. Notice how Paul begins this section. But I would ye should understand, brethren. But I would that ye should know, brethren. Often Paul will introduce sections in his epistles this way. And this is one of the ways in which Paul says, this is important. He doesn't just write it, but he prefaces it with, I would that you understand this. I need you to understand this. I want you to understand this, and I want you to understand it very, very well. Granville Protestant Reformed Church needs to understand this and know this well, too. Why would Paul want them to understand it well? Number one, so that they wouldn't feel sorry for him. Paul's not looking for sympathy here. As I said earlier in the sermon, he wants to direct their attention to God so that they see God's work through what is happening to Paul. But also this, he wanted them to understand this because this is a way to encourage them in their suffering and to encourage them to be bold in their spread of the gospel. We're going to come later to verse 29 of Philippians 1, where Paul talks about the fact that they had to suffer. They were experiencing a level of suffering too. They needed to understand this so that in their suffering, they would see the hand of God as He worked in and through what they experienced. And Paul wanted them to know this so that they too, like the saints in Rome, in response to what Paul was experiencing, would be bold in their witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to know it too. And with a text like this, you face the question of how do you apply this to us who are in a present circumstance of not being imprisoned on account of our confession of Jesus? We apply this by saying this is our preparation for one day possibly this being true for us. Yes, generally we apply this to suffering at points, and that's legitimate. But here we come to the most pointed application, and that is being imprisoned and suffering physically because of our confession of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What this passage does for us is prepare us for that. While it's not true for us now, we need to prepare our minds, prepare our hearts, be strengthened by God for the day when that may come. If we heard the sermon last week, Sunday night, I come quickly. And if we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We're not post-millennial that says it's going to get better and better and better until Jesus returns. No, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And the heavy hand of oppression is going to come upon us. And we right now, in the midst of all of our wealth, in the midst of all of our comfort, need to be able to say, I can lose it tomorrow. I can lose it all tomorrow. When some law or something takes place where to be a Christian means you lose everything, we need to today be willing for that to happen tomorrow. So that we hear a sermon like this tonight, which says this, okay, if that happens tomorrow, by the grace of God, my mind is in tune to the right things. By the grace of God, my mind is in a place such that I know, okay, God is going to use this. Because He always has in the history of the church and in the life of the Apostle Paul for good to save His people. And my mind is in the right place so that I know, okay, in the midst of this, I'm going to share this gospel even more. I'm going to be bold to speak this gospel because I love this truth. And I'm going to be confident that the Lord will continue to use it for the salvation of others. And in the midst of that time, my mind is in the right place so that I know I can rejoice. I can be glad because I have these hopes that are found only in the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. The purpose of a sermon like this is to prepare our minds and prepare our hearts And the way to think about this is not, okay, it's going to come in the future someday. It's going to come at a time way down the road. Yes, that may be true, but we need to be prepared now for one law to be enacted such that we lose it all and our lives totally are changed overnight. So that in that moment, we're not shocked. We're not surprised. But we say this is part of what it means to be in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, I'm going to experience the sufferings of Christ. But I do so with hope. The great hope that God works through it all for the salvation of His church. May God give us that perspective, so that we are willing to suffer for Jesus' sake, but to do so with the hope that He is good and that He will, through it all, advance further His kingdom until the day when Jesus Christ returns. Amen. Our Father in heaven, fill us, we pray, with that right mind, that right attitude, so that we are prepared for the time when we may be imprisoned, or I may, as a pastor, be imprisoned for the work of preaching the gospel or that of worshiping Thy name. But give us this good hope too, the very perspective of the Apostle Paul, which Thou didst work in him, and give us the same boldness and courage and no fear in the face of our enemies as we press on in our lives here on this earth. Hear our prayer, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.